continuing with the Christian thought life and its relationship to the Christian life, how you think does affect what you, who you are. It was kind of interesting. This email that I get, a fellow, it's a Christian fellow who sends out emails, but he said that how you vote is an extension of who you are. And what his thing was, as a Christian, how can you vote for something that's totally anti-Christian and un-Christian? Or somebody who is, and we're not here to talk politics, but it's just what you think is kind of what you are, and what you, and it affects what you do. And it does just that. And in our studies, we've dealt with the inner man so far. We've looked at the inner man, the heart of man, the heart of man composed of the rational part of man, that is the human spirit, and also the emotional part of man,
soul, and then the volitional part of man, the will of man. And so we've spent some weeks just kind of surveying and surfing through thoughts concerning the immaterial parts of man, the inner man, in our studies. And when we stop and think about it, what we've looked at so far is that when it comes to our salvation is in the realm of the human spirit. Now we do have an old mind, we have a new mind, we have an old heart, we have a new heart, in which we can think in either realm. But the rational part that's within the rational part of our being and our human spirit, that the Holy Spirit has accomplished our salvation in past tense. It's the realm in which our present tense salvation is taking place at the moment, and our bodies are also, but when it comes to the body isn't saved. We pointed that out in Romans 8:23, and so we're anticipating the complete redemption of the body, and that's something that will be future, but we've also noted that the soul is not saved yet, and so 1 Peter 1:9, we spent time there last week looking at the fact that the last thing to be saved, the end of our faith, is going to be the salvation of the soul. And so our souls are not saved yet, and so they're not really dependable. And so that's the thing that we've noted. And when it comes to our will, the will, we can determine things. We can do it from our minds. We can do it from the realm of the new heart and the new mind. We didn't stress that so much last time, but we can make decisions, but we should be making rational decisions, not soulish decisions. And so we can, if you make soulish decisions, we've stated and demonstrated that those are the times that we make bad choices, when we do it all on emotions, on feelings, how we feel about it. But you should make decisions in life based upon your reasoning, your rational mind, and that's what you should be, where we should focus. If we let the soul take the lead, then we're susceptible to another thing that is described that's within our heart, that's part of our soul and spirit, but that are part of the soul, we would say, not so much could be in the unsaved, the old heart, the old mind, in that sense, but it's saw in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 that is, the soul is the place where the flesh attacks us. And so the soul, it does wage a limited warfare against the soul. And so the soul is the weak spot, the weak place where the flesh does move in, and it does affect us. That's where we have the warfare with the flesh. And most, when you look at the works of the flesh, they're not rational things. For the most part, you can say that they pertain to the soul. And so they're going to attack through the soul. And so that's where, if we're emotional, and that's where we live, we let the soul just take the lead. The soul can lead us about like a slave, essentially, because then the flesh will. You can become enslaved to the flesh if you allow yourself to run your life based upon the flesh. The flesh is the weak spot within us. And not only, we do have a verse that says that the flesh does wage a limited warfare against the soul, but when you stop and look at it, as we said also, the world system, most of its appeals are not rational. They're aimed at your emotions. They're aimed at the soul, not at the spirit. And so most of the billboards, most of the advertisements on radio, television, magazines, any place, it's generally you go through and look at them. They're appealing to your emotions, to your soul. And so it's strictly aimed at your five senses and trying to get you to buy this or buy that. And we think we've stated you need to buy this car because it's such a beautiful car and it's this and that. But it's not the rational. They're not appealing to your rational mind. They're appealing to your soul. And so that's where you need to buy this. And so you have this status symbol, but it's soulish. It's not rational necessarily. You can buy something that'll work just as well, a lot cheaper oftentimes. But anyway, when you stop and think about the soul, you don't want it to take the lead, whatever realm you're focusing in, that will take the lead. And you can either let the flesh, the soul, which is susceptible to the flesh, take the lead, or you can let in the realm of your spirit. And you can let in the realm of your spirit, or the Holy Spirit, that's where the Holy Spirit fills us and makes up for our deficiencies. That's where we order our lives based upon our human spirit. It's going to be not the soul that's going to make those decisions. And it's in that realm that we're joined to the Spirit. And it's in that realm that we have a new nature from the Father. It's in that realm that we also have a new life, eternal life from the indwelling Son of God. And so it deals with our spirit, though our spirits are the realm in which we're saved. And so this morning we are going to continue on with the thoughts of spiritual and soulish, the spirit and the soul. But we're also going to ultimately look at the flesh. And so we're looking at the Christian thought life, but it is as it relates to the Christian life, and the Christian life does relate to the soul and the spirit and the soul, and it also relates to the flesh. And we're going to be looking at some terms that are built off of the stem for soul and spirit. And so we're going to, each of these has the same suffix, and we're going to look at the flesh also. But we're going to look at the word spirit is pneuma, and so we will look at pneumatikos. We may get there today, we may not, but the ikos ending, you hear ikos. We're also going to look at the word for soul, which is psuche, and psuche, we're looking at psuchikos. And so you have this ikos ending again. And then we're also going to look at the stem for the flesh, sarx, it's sarkikos. But if you notice, each one of those had an ikos. And the ikos ending, just a little bit of Greek, but it doesn't hurt to look at it. It is important. It distinguishes these terms. And so when you look at the psuchikos, the man, the ikos ending has an emphasis that it's either you're pertaining to something. And some of your lexicons will give you that notion that you're pertaining to something. And that's where your focus is, and what you're relating to is you're pertaining to, and with the psuche, you're pertaining to the soul. And the other side of it, you also can be emanating things from the soul. So there are two sides of ikos. It can be pertaining to, or it can be emanating things from. And so and it can be both ways. If you're pertaining to the soul, you can emanate the things of the soul. pneumaticos. If you're pertaining to the Holy Spirit, you can emanate things from the Spirit. And if you're carnal, sarkikos, you're pertaining to the flesh, and then you're emanating the things of the flesh. And so we'll come back and look at the things that relate to each of these as we go on in our study. But this morning, we're going to be looking at the soulish man, the psychikos man, first of all. And if we have time, we'll get into the pneumaticos man, into the spiritual man. But we will see the soulish man, though, he is one who does relate to the soul. And that's where his focus is. That's where he is. And we're going to define this man. We're going to see this man. And we're going to see these terms in the same context side by side sometimes. Now, this morning, we're not going to focus on them side by side so much, but we will look at them. When we're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3, if you haven't figured that out before, but that's where we find three different kinds of men who are described. And so there are three different kinds of men that we'll look at this, but we're going to break them down, and we're going to look at each individual man and his characteristics and what's involved with each man when it comes to the soul, the spirit, or the flesh. And so when we've already seen that the flesh has a connection with the soul, not so with the spirit, but it does connect, it does wage its warfare against the soul. And so as we look at these terms, so we'll see that one term relates to unsaved men only, and the other two do relate to believers. But you can either be a pneumaticos, you can be a spiritual believer, or you can be a believer who is carnal. And so those are the possibilities. And so let's go ahead, and we're going to begin with the psychikos man, the soulish man. And he's referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, as the natural man. And so the reason they translate it natural there is because they see him just living with animal instincts, just the normal human instincts, but just animal instincts, so to speak. And so let's look to the Lord, and then we'll move into the Word. Father, we're thankful for the morning and for the opportunity to assemble and to look into your Word. And for each one who's here and those who are online, just ask that it might be profitable to each one and edifying. And again, we're thankful for your word and the things that it defines in it, and describing mankind and believers and what we can be and should be. God, their spirit from God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so as we look at this verse, we're going to kind of break it down, dealing with the natural man. The place we begin, though, is with the first thing that we see here, and that is the natural man. And it is psychikos. It is, as we said, this is the soulish man. And so we can define this man, and we're going to define it, and then we'll look at other references. But the natural or soulish man, we'll see that he is an unsaved man. And it's a reference to those who pertain to or emanate the things from the soul. And so it relates to the emotions, to the feelings of man. And so he pertains to those things. And it just goes back to his soulish instincts that he operates on. Might be very smart in his human spirit, but in his human spirit, remember, he has a human rationale, but his human spirit is as unsaved as can be. And so he's unsaved in every realm. And so he is a psychikos man. He pertains to his soul. And the kind of things that will emanate from his life will be relative to the soul again. And so he is soulish, though, and we could translate that, and probably should translate it, the soulish man. And that would help us to understand that it does relate to the soul. That's where his life relates to, what his life relates to. But as we go on, we see something about his inactivity, his inability to act, and that he's unable to receive the things from the Spirit, from God. And so notice, he actively does not receive. And it's a present tense. And this, we could say this would be a customary idea. He habitually will not receive. He doesn't receive the things. And it's some specific things here, the things that are from the Spirit, who is from God. And so these are the things that Paul has referred to in the previous context. And so we might take a moment and go back into the context and look at the things, though. And so you have some neuter plurals, either with an article, the things, specific things, or other references to things, though. And so we pick up back in verse 9. And we're going to pick up, we'll just move down to verse 14, looking at the things. And every verse between 9 and 14 has reference to things. And so the first reference is, but as it is written, I have not seen. And the word seen here, they haven't seen at any point of time with any discernment, nor ear heard at any time, neither have entered into the heart of man at any time. And the things, now notice the things, which God hath prepared, and he prepared these at a point of time. They are prepared for them that are presently loving him. And so God has some things prepared for those who are loving him. And you notice, though, as you look at these things, man doesn't have anything to do with these things. Man doesn't accumulate these things. He doesn't see them, hear them. It doesn't enter into his inner man. It doesn't. He doesn't have anything to do with these things on his own, and so you have a description of them, though, in the next verse. But God revealed them at a point of time unto us, and so they have been revealed to us. And notice, it's to us, not to mankind in general, but it's to us believers. He has revealed the things that God's prepared for the ones loving him. But he's revealed them unto us, and how did he reveal them? Well, it's not by, it's not, but it's dia, a little preposition dia, which has the idea of through, looking at the intermediate agency through his Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who has revealed these things to us. For, he goes on to explain, for the Spirit, he searches all things. So he investigates all things. But notice the all things now. The all things are limited to some specific things. Then they say, the deep things of God. And so it's the deep things of God that the Holy Spirit searches out, though. And again, it's not something that man can figure out on his own. And so it's the deep things, but the Holy Spirit, he searches them, he investigates these things. Now he's describing this in terms that we can understand. The Holy Spirit is omniscient, but that's the deep things of God that he relates to. And so you have deep things, though. And so this isn't just the surface stuff. This is the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit searches out. And he's going to explain this by using an illustration from mankind. And the Holy Spirit being God, he does know. But as you continue on in verse 11, for what man, and this is a man that's out from mankind, what man out from mankind knows intuitively the things of the man, of that specific man, save or except the Spirit, belonging to the man which is in him. And we've been here to see that the spirit is within you. This is the human spirit is within you. But the spirit of the man, he knows, who knows the things that within the man? Who knows? You don't. You don't really know what's going on in somebody's mind. You might guess, but you really don't have any idea. You may have an idea, but it may not be what it is. But what man knows the things after mankind knows the things of the man except or save the spirit of man which is in him. Well, you know what you think, usually. Maybe sometimes we don't know, but Paul didn't know his own motives, but he did know what he thought. And you do know what goes on in your mind, but even so, and so he moves on, even so the things from belonging to God experientially knoweth no man. And so no man knows. It hasn't entered the things God's prepared for those who are loving him. They have never seen them. They've never heard them. It hasn't entered into their heart, into the heart of man. And the deep things that the Spirit searches, but the Holy Spirit, he experientially knows the things of God. And so he does know them. But the Spirit from God, he does know experientially the things of God. And so the Holy Spirit does know the things of God. Now, we do have a potential to know those things. He's revealed them to us through the Spirit. And so we saw that in verse 10. And so he has revealed them to us. But now we have received, verse 12, not the Spirit belonging to the world, the cosmos system. But what have we received? We have received the Spirit which is from God. And so we do have the Holy Spirit. He indwells us, and then he does reveal things to us. And so it's speaking here, obviously, of us and the believers. And so that we might intuitively know the things that are graciously given to us directly by God. Now, I translate the word given here, freely given, as graciously given. It is freely given, but this is not this is charis. It comes from grace. That it's built, a verbal form built off of the noun grace. And so I would like to translate it to distinguish it from didomi, to give, just a giving, and to give a doria, kind of a gift of freely given. They're both freely given, but the one emphasizes there are no strings attached to either of them, but this is a gracious, the things that are graciously given to us directly by God. Now you notice back in verse 9, these are things that man doesn't understand. He hasn't seen them, heard them, hasn't entered into his heart. But these are things that God has prepared for the ones loving him. And so, we do have the Holy Spirit who makes it possible for us to know the things that are graciously given to us, and it's by the direct agency of God. The up there of God is a preposition that has the idea of a direct agency. And so they're directly given to us by God. Now he's going to speak about these things further, which things also we speak. I think here at this point, Paul is speaking these things, probably uses the first person plural as an editorial we. But he says we are speaking. And when he uses the word speak, these are the things that he is pronouncing out. It's a vocal kind of speaking here, not in a quality of words, logos, emphasizing the content of the term, not in a quality of words which man's wisdom teaches. And so let's pause there just for a minute. This is not something that comes from human wisdom. And if you want to pursue wisdom, you can track wisdom down in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And you have a good deal beginning in 1:17. He said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. But you can follow it on down through verse 1. You have a contrast between wisdom and foolishness all the way down. If you, I would say, if encourage you, make note, mark them if you haven't, and mark them so you can see them. And then you can notice it's contrasted with foolishness, and the word foolishness, more like we get our word moron from it, but it's foolishness. And so then in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, you have wisdom again, and he speaks of wisdom down through the context and also over in chapter 3, verses 18 and following. You have it down to 18 through 20. You have the word wisdom referred to, and again, it's contrasted with foolishness. Well, that's a study in itself, and if when we get to wisdom someday, we'll spend some time looking at the wisdom there. But the thing that we look at here, the things also we are speaking not in a quality of words which man's wisdom teaches. And so these things are not the kind of things that appeal to man, that come from man. Man can't come up with these on his own. As eye has not seen, your ear hasn't heard, it hasn't entered into the heart of man, these things. And so these things that are spoken here in Scripture, he says it's not according to what words which man's wisdom teacheth. But, now you have the contrast, but. And so as you move on in the contrast, but, which the Holy Spirit teacheth. And so the Holy Spirit, he searches the deep things of God. It's through him that things are revealed to us. And so the Holy Spirit, he knows the things of God. And so he knows them by experience. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who communicates these things. He teaches them. And so he teaches these things. And so it's not these are the things that Paul has taught and the things that he's writing down for them to know, but the Holy Spirit teaches. Now it goes on, says comparing, and this has the idea to put together, to combine, anyways, putting things together. And so you could say combining spiritual things. Now the spiritual things here, the spiritual things, the spiritual ideas and things. And so you have a neuter there that goes back with the idea of the things, but then with spiritual. And he changes to a masculine thought there. And the thing in the context that would relate to that would be the logos, which we saw earlier, not with words that come from man's wisdom, from human wisdom, but rather words that are the ideas are compared and combined with spiritual words. The ideas put together with words. And so when the scriptures were written, the things that God wanted to be made known, they were put together in a way that the thought matched up with the words that are inscripturated, written on the page. Now we come back to our verse in verse 14. And as we come back to verse 14, it says, but the natural man, the soulish man, the man who pertains to his soul or emanates the things of the soul, he actively receives not the things from the Spirit from God. He doesn't. He rejects them. But you see, he can sit down and study the scriptures, but he rejects them. Now, why does he reject them? Paul gives the explanation for it. For they are foolishness unto him. And so they're literally just plain moronic to him. They don't make any sense to him. They're moronic. They're things that he actively rejects. And so he doesn't want anything to do with them. But when it says they're foolishness to him, that's just that's the way he looks at the things of the Spirit from God. Neither can he experientially know them. And so he can't learn these things and know them by experience. He could by rote memory memorize these things. He can sit down and study. And there are a lot of men. I have books on my shelves, a lot too many books on my shelves that are written by men who would have a lower view of the Word of God and don't see it as being from God, but they get their Bible scholars and they're very smart men, but they have one problem. The problem is that they do not receive the things from the Spirit from God. The major problem is they have never believed the gospel. And so they could read through 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. They could read it through many times. They could hear it. They could even preach it maybe, going through it and give the facts that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. They could give the facts, but yet they do not experientially know those facts. And they really, really, their head knowledge is lacking. They don't really know what God has said. And so he uses a gnosko here because they really, there's no way they can experientially know these things, the things that the Spirit, where the Spirit teaches, the things he teaches. They have no way to experientially know them. And that's true. You can read some Bible scholars and they can give you background, they can give you grammar, they can give you stuff out of Greek and Hebrew that you would never know is available. Maybe they're so smart, but yet they're really pretty stupid because they come down to it. They do not have the Holy Spirit, the divine author within them, and they do not have the capability then to be illumined to Scripture. And so their minds cannot be illumined. And so they're smart. But when it comes to the Scripture, and the things of God, the things that come from God, the things from the Spirit from God, they reject them. And the reason they do is because it's just foolishness. And in that sense, it's just, it's moronic. They make no sense to them. It's just kind of useless. And so that's where the soulish man is. He's soulish. It doesn't appeal to his soul. It has no appeal to him. But then when it comes to rationally knowing these things, neither can he know them. When it says he can't know them, this is what you would expect under the circumstances. This is the normal thing that you would expect under the circumstances for a soulish man. And so the tense form here, he does not have the ongoing ability, and it deals with, he doesn't have the inherent power, the dunamis, he doesn't have that ability to experientially know of these things, the things from the Spirit from God. Now, the reason that he can't know these things is because, and so he gives the cause for it, the reason for it, because they are spiritually discerned. And so he uses an adverb here to say that they're spiritually discerned. Their discernment pertains to the Spirit, and it relates to that which would emanate from the Spirit, but it's an adverbial form with an ikos ending, except it's an adverbial ending on the ikos. And so it's pertaining to the Spirit. There's the discernment of these things, where you can put things together, and it has the idea to judge again, to judge up, to judge again, but to examine, to discern some of the ways that this word discernist would have an idea, would be translated. But there's no perception. Because they are spiritually discerned. That's how you perceive these things, is spiritually. And so you have to have the divine author within you if you're going to know, and know experientially, if you're going to come to a knowledge and be able to experience these things because they are spiritually discerned. And so he's limited because they are spiritually discerned. And that's why he cannot know them. That's why he actively rejects them. He doesn't welcome them. He doesn't want anything to do with them because they are foolishness to him. And so he will not accept the things from the Spirit of God. And so that's 2:14 of 1 Corinthians. And that defines and describes for us the soulish man. Now, this term occurs only a few more times. it does occur. We're going to look at it again a little bit later, and we're going to look at it where it is used with the word pneumaticos, where it's used with the word for spiritual. And we're going to see that psychikos and pneumaticos do relate to the human body. And so we'll see that, and we'll see that the body, our present body, is different than what our future body will be when we're like Christ. And so there will be the change that will take place, but our bodies will be changed. And so we'll save that for when we get there. But if you will, turn with me over to the book of James, and we have two other references where that tie in with the psychikos man and the kind of thing that we find with him. James chapter 3 and verse 14. Now, 15 is what I wanted. But this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, demon-like. And so we have a description of wisdom here. Now, when we go back into this context, I'm going to spend just a moment looking at the context to build into this, but we see the one word that is translated sensual. And that's how they translated the word they translated natural in 1 Corinthians 2:14. They translated sensual here. It is the word psychikos, and so it's soulish. And so they get the idea of sensual in a negative sense of the senses and the appeal to the senses. But it is soulish. It's soulish wisdom. Now, when you go back into the context here and look at it, he begins dealing with the tongue. And you can see this is the subject in the whole previous context of this chapter. But in verse 5, he says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. And then he goes to describe some of the damage the tongue can do and compares it to other things. But we'll look down to verse 8. I just want to look at a few references here. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are come to be after the likeness of God. And so you find that man is in the likeness of God, but they curse man, but at the same time they speak well of God. Now moving on, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And he goes on to describe problems that this would be. You don't have these things in nature. And then in verse 13, come to the subject of a wise man. Who is a wise man? And one who's, he says, endued with knowledge, one who has an acquaintance with things, an epistemology among you. Let him show out of a good lifestyle or his good lifestyle, his works with meekness from wisdom. I think I could just say meekness, it would come from wisdom. But the meekness here is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so you have that he's describing a wise man, but then in contrast to the wise man who does have an acquaintance with things, some would say it's kind of more of a professional knowledge of things. He says, but if you have bitter envying, the word envying here is just zelos, zeal. And so he has bitter zeal. And so this is a zeal. And the word strife here, I don't know why they like to translate it strife, but it is the word erethia, which is selfish ambition. So you have zeal and selfish ambition. They work together. Selfish ambition wants to, it'll walk over anybody and do whatever it takes to promote itself. And zeal, it is something that it promotes its ideas and will do whatever also. They work together. But he says, since you have bitter zeal and selfish ambition in your hearts, and so here are two works of the flesh that are in their hearts, that come forth out of their hearts, he says, stop boasting. And it's a strong form is just boasting. Stop boasting and lie and stop lying against the truth. And so both of these we could say stop doing them. So there were some boasting going on within with their selfish ambition and zeal, and they were also lying against the truth. Now the truth is articular here, and I believe this is the truth from John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This is the truth that would set them free from what? From sin. And so if you're a slave to sin, then if you sin, you're a slave to sin. They were enslaved to sin. And so this is a truth that would set them free from slavery to the sin nature. And so the specific truth, this wisdom now as we come to verse 15, but this wisdom contrasted to the wise man in verse 13 and also to the wisdom from above in verse 17. But this wisdom, it comes down. It descends not from above. And so it doesn't come from heaven. You have that same phrase over in 1:17, descending down. But every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. And so but it doesn't come down from heaven, this kind of a wisdom that he describes here. He says it descendeth not from above. But what kind of wisdom is this? This kind of wisdom is earthly. That is, it's upon the earth. And he uses a compound form here with a preposition upon and the word for earth. And so it's just upon earth. It's a soulish, a psychikos. And so it is a soulish kind of wisdom. And this kind of thing, the soul, you can see the works of the flesh. For those to whom James writes, that diaspora, they are caving into the flesh, but it's soulish. The wisdom that they have is soulish. And it's the soul, 1 Peter 2:11, through which the flesh wages a limited warfare. And so he says that it is soulish. And then he says it's not devilish, but it's demon-like. It's demon. And so it's demonic. It's demon-like as he describes this kind of wisdom. But you do see that most of the things that we looked at here were from the flesh. Verse 16, for where zeal, the same word as we saw translated in, being back up in 14, but where zeal and selfish ambition, same two words again, is there is confusion. And so really it becomes a tumultuous thing. It becomes something that where there's some, there's instability where this is. And every evil, every worthless, and so this is phallos, every worthless, useless work. And so this is the kind of thing that comes from with the kind of wisdom that is described in verse 15. But you do have the contrast, and we'll just pick that up and then move on. But he says, but the wisdom that is from above now is first pure. It's peaceable. It pertains to peace and emanates peace. It's gentle. The idea of gentle, it's a sweet reasonableness. And it's easy to be entreated. And so you can get along with this, full of mercy and good fruits. And it is plural here, without partiality. And so it's the idea of without partiality. It doesn't pick sides, so to speak, and it's without hypocrisy. And so we could pick up the fruit of righteousness, but we'll move on over to the next reference. And the next reference we want to look at is over in the book of Jude, and in Jude 19. And this is the other reference, the last reference to psychikos, the soulish man. And we'll pick it up in verse 19. And he's describing in verse 18 those who are mockers, those who make fun of believers. And so he's going to describe these individuals as to what they are. And so we'll pick up in verse 18 how this is what the apostles had said, how that they told you there should be, there will be mockers in the last time, chronological time. And so there will be mockers. Peter refers to this also in 2 Peter 3:3. But there will be mockers in the last chronological time as time winds down who should go. It's not the word for walk, but it's just should go according to the standard of their own ungodly lusts. And so when you get down to the last times, you're going to see that there will be those who are mockers. And they follow their own ungodly lusts, their own ungodly strong desires. And so these are unbelievers, but who are mockers. Now he's going to describe them in three ways here in verse 19. These be they who separate. And this comes from the idea of if we look at the term, there's a horizon comes built into this word. It's built off of horizon, but they set up a boundary. They put up a line between themselves, a boundary between themselves and believers, and they will be those who move away. They separate from others, and so they separate themselves, and they do it themselves. But they separate themselves from as they mock. They stand back and make fun, but they separate themselves from believers. And then it goes on to say sensual, again, at psychikos, they're soulish. And so they do these things and respond because of it's a soulish thing once more. And if we went through the context, we see that these are, it describes them in previous verses, we won't go back and look at them, but they're soulish. Now, the next thing tells us something very special about these individuals. It says, having not the Spirit. And so they do not have the Spirit. And so we define the soulish man as being an unbeliever. They're unbelievers. They do not have the Spirit. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that they were limited because the scriptures they're spiritually discerned, but they don't have that discernment. They do not have the Holy Spirit within them. And we'll look back at Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8, and we will focus on verse 9. We've looked at some of this passage when we started out dealing with phroneo to reflectively think, how you reflectively think. And we will be back here again by way of review eventually. But he says in verse 9, we'll pick up in verse 8. So then they that are being in the flesh cannot please God. And so he's moving between those who are in the flesh. He says, you're not in the flesh, but he says those who are their being is in the flesh, and it's their present being, and the present participle of the to be verb. Being in the flesh, they do not have the inherent ability, the dunamis, to please God. But you are not in the flesh, you notice as he directs it towards these Roman believers, but in the Spirit. And since indeed we could say the Spirit from God dwells in you. And so the Holy Spirit dwells in them now in the Roman Christians. And so that's the way you're a believer. If the Holy Spirit indwells you, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit does indwell you. And so the Holy Spirit indwells you and he carries on his ministries within you. But notice now, since, and I'm going to translate, it's first class condition, and it is true, there is some a man this way, but he says, since some men have not the Spirit from Christ. Notice the last clause. He doesn't have the Spirit from Christ. Now Jude says these men are soulish. They do not have the Spirit from Christ. And they do not have the Spirit. But that last clause says, if any man have not the Spirit from Christ, he is none of his. He doesn't belong to Christ. And so that pinpoints it, that the soulish man is not a believer. And so we all have souls, but the soulish man, he's one that pertains to and emanates the things from his soul primarily. His unsaved mind, his rational mind, his unsaved human spirit, it can think and reason, but it's limited, and he's going to be influenced by the soul in such a way that he he will not actively receive the things from the Spirit of God. And so he may memorize them, he may mouth them, he may be able to repeat them to you. I just remember back in seminary days, a friend of ours was taking a few classes at seminary, and Dr. Schaefer challenged them in that class to go out and to ask to give the gospel to unsaved people at work or something. And our friend went and gave it, the gospel, to a friend of ours and an unsaved fellow at work, and he had him repeat it after him and went through it with him very carefully. And the next day he went back and asked him about it. Never heard it before. Now that does happen. Now sometimes they can probably lip it back to somebody, but they don't, but it's not their own. And so they might be able to repeat it. But at that place, it was such an obvious thing that the God of this age had blinded this fellow's mind to the gospel concerning Christ, that it was so obvious that 2 Corinthians 3:3 had taken place, and 3 and 4, but he was blinded to it. But the natural man, he doesn't receive. He actively rejects the things from the Spirit of God because he doesn't have the Spirit from God in him. He's an unsaved man. So it takes God intervening for a man to come to a place where he can begin to know the things from the Spirit of God, and before he'll be willing to receive them. And so that's something that God has to intervene before he will be able to accept those things. Now, as we look at it, we've looked at the word soul. We all have a soul. We all have a soul and a spirit. And so we are body, soul, and spirit. To put it in Paul's order, we are spirit, soul, and body. And so we are three parts. The two immaterial parts, soul and spirit, though, we do all have a soul. They function together. But the term, when you're described as soulish, he's not talking about a Christian being who is soulish. This is the soulish man. And the soulish man is a man who doesn't have the Spirit of God within him. He is unsaved. Now, when you move on, when we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll look at the spiritual man next week, and we'll save him for next week, and then probably move on, and then we'll spend some time looking at the carnal man. But it all relates to your thought life, where you are. And when we get to the carnal man, the sarkikos man, that's what a Christian is who is not properly related to the Holy Spirit. The one who is carnal, he is not filled by means of the Spirit. He isn't walking by means of the Spirit. He's walking in his own flesh, and his own flesh is taking the lead. And where does the flesh attack to? Where does it attack? The soul. And so it attacks through the soul. And so as you have a soul, we do need to be careful. Not every soulish thought that you have, and not everything in the soul is sin, and not everything in the soul is bad. But you do want to be careful not to let the soul take the lead and be the realm in which you make your decisions and in which you live. If you do, you're susceptible to the flesh. But yet the spirit and the soul, they work together. And so you should, first of all, keep your mind where it needs to be, and the things above and the things in the Word of God, the things that God has given to us, the things of God, the things that God has prepared for the ones loving Him. Keep your mind on those kinds of things. You need to keep your mind where it needs to be. You do that, Sure, your soul, you will have feelings, and they can be good feelings. But at the same time, you can let the feelings take control, and then you can, you're susceptible. And so that's what we're looking at with being soulish and being spiritual. We're not described as soulish, but we can be spiritual or we can be carnal as Christians. And so we'll be looking at those terms in future weeks, Lord willing, unless the Lord catches out of here sooner, that would be fine. So we'll go ahead and look to the Lord. Father, we're grateful again for your word as we've looked at it this morning. We're thankful for the provisions of grace that we do have the provisions and the potential to be those who are spiritual, that you don't count us to be soulish, and yet we can be affected by our soul in either a good way or a bad way. But might we be those who are rational believers who do use our new mind and to use the mind of Christ as we do so to order our lives appropriately so that we do bring glory to you and have victory over our spiritual enemies and accomplish those things you have for us again to your glory, and we'd be grateful. Amen.